Good morning, everyone. How is everyone doing this morning? Today, we're going to start on a new subject and see where this leads us. But I've always felt that, and based on quite a few people I've talked to, that one of the first books for any new believer would be the Gospel of John. And I remember that from my days of first learning about the Lord, that it was always the go-to one. And so I thought we're done with Peter, that we would take a look at John, keeping a little bit with the theme of picking individuals to look at their view of Christ through their particular ministries. John is rather an interesting one because his first book, was the Gospel of John, and then he went on to write Revelation. Well, actually, not write it, but through a vision, wrote down what he saw. And so that was kind of my premise to head forward. I've always loved prophecy. And in a way, this is kind of like maybe a memoir of mine to share with. I have a deep-seated desire to help those even after the rapture, as to being able to understand what's going on, and always wanted to kind of do a study to try to help anyone who might find this later, that would help them in their walk if they do end up being left behind and come across some of these videos. So to kind of jump in, you notice I had that picture up there. That's an artist rendition. Let me bring it back. Of just 1 second. An honest rendition of what it might have been like the first time John and Peter and some of the apostles first saw Jesus. As we're going to review here real quick, John was called to be an apostle, and they were on the Sea of Galilee fishing, and Jesus had come up and was with a group of people. And so this might be a view of what it might have looked like at that time frame. A few other pictures here I got, thought you might find interesting. This is a today picture, what it looks like from Galilee looking towards Capernaum. And this is the general area. That structure you see is actually a church that was built over what they believe to be Peter's house today. You can actually go visit it. This is a boat they found rather recently. It was in the 90s. Let me read what it says. 1986. The Sea of Galilee was really, really low at a low point, and they noticed in the mud some kind of structure. And somebody realized that it was probably very, very old, and so that they took painstakingly preserved it, and it took a couple of years to keep it in its current form. They do put this boat as a typical fishing boat, what's left of it, around the time of Jesus. Not saying that Jesus ever was on this boat, but you never know. But it was along the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is where Capernaum is, and the boat is a unique find. It's 25 feet long with a breadth of about 7.5 feet. And a boat of this size had a crew of about 5, and could carry about 15 additional persons. And it's been dated to the first century AD. And this is a very typical boat of that time frame. That you see that mosaic in the background there is a mosaic they found also in the general area of a shipping vessel in during that time frame. And that's a replica of what they rebuilt one, and what it would have looked like in its newest form. That's just a model. And this is a painting of what Capernaum may have looked like at the time of Jesus, where Peter lived, and John and James, his brother, and also Andrew. And just to give you an idea about where it's at, that's the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee there, and Capernaum. And it became Jesus' basic area that he did a lot of his ministry, particularly the early part of his ministry from. You can see Nazareth is not very far from there. It's down to the south, that'd be west. You can see Nazareth, that's where Jesus grew up. So it's the same general area that Jesus was in. And this is a synagogue that it shows the wall. That's the actual picture of the of Capernaum as it looks today in the ruins. And you can see there's a newer synagogue in the background, the ruins of it. I think it's about 200 or 300 AD. And this picture here shows the newer part above, and below it is the synagogue that would have been about the time of Jesus. So he may have taught in this synagogue, as we've seen mentioned quite a few times in the Gospels. So there's some pictures showing the area that we're in. Let me get back to so I did a little review, and John, the writer of this gospel, of what he see, he's one of two of the gospels that he was actually an eyewitness. As a review, Matthew, of course, but John was like right from the beginning. John and James and Peter and Andrew were some of the first disciples that were called by Jesus. And I just review here in the four gospels. Actually, in three Gospels, the calling of, and I'll just read here, in Matthew 4:21, it says, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brothers." Prior to this is when Peter was called, and Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee. And of course, we know that he saw Peter first, and then he called Peter and Andrew, and then he went on and went down a little bit further and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee. Zebedee is their father. And so I'll read here, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them." And we see the same thing in Mark. Says, "And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets." And also over in Luke, we see that, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon," that would be Peter. "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." That was that picture you saw. Somebody did a painting of I forgot to make note of something I found when the person was doing the painting. You'll see up there in the left-hand corner a group of people that may have symbolically been what John would have seen when he first saw Jesus there on the shore. I wanted to bring up something as a general guideline that I like to follow, and it'll be kind of like my way of proving facts when it comes to things I've written that I see in the Bible. And this came up recently, and I wanted to just mention it only so that people know that some of the things that are part of the reason that they call the Bible so complete, and I think it's important when you're studying the Bible to realize that it's a complete message system. That believe it or not, you could actually remove a book from the Bible and not lose as enough data to ever lose sight of the authenticity of it. And so want to mention some verses about how to determine if something is true. And it basically has to do with upon the witness of two or three people that it's a basis to determine if something is true or not. So there's a few references to this particular, and I actually picked three different people who mention it to be the witness of the witness. So in Deuteronomy, this would be Moses 17:6, it says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of only one witness he shall not be put to death." And these are symbolic of what it takes to make something be worthy of truth. Deuteronomy 19:15, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. And any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." Believe it or not, that's our own laws are based on that. Found that rather interesting that a lot of things that you might be surprised come out of the Bible that we are quite common even in today's laws. Over in Matthew, coming to the New Testament, we have 18:16. "But if he will not hear," and this is Jesus speaking, "but if he will not hear thee, then take with a one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Then we go over to 2 Corinthians. Again, this would be Paul, another witness. "This is the third time I have come to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." There's also a couple others. There's one in Timothy here. "As an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." And that would be Paul again. And then the Hebrews. And here Paul is reflecting back on what Moses said. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." I want to bring those up just to, it's kind of like my way of doing a Bible study, is it? I always try to find multiple references of a general topic to verify its authenticity. So that's kind of like how I like to operate, so you get an idea. So let's jump into John, one of my favorite chapters. Today we're going to look at John 1:1 through 14. "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I like how John references how he identifies Jesus as being not only in the somebody that's with them now, but also he always has been and always will be. And that's basically what this verse says. And it reminds me of even back to, it says, "In the beginning." And we go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth." And as this verse shows, and that God has been in existence forever. He is the Alpha and Omega. And based on this verse in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, some would say, "Well, what's a word?" Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But also in Revelations 19:13, it says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So here is a correlation. This is all these, the word is referencing Jesus himself. So continuing with John 1, 2. The same was in the beginning with God. So this is a identify. In 1:1, it said that that the Word was with God, and that He was God. Take my notes here. And also in Revelation 1:4, again, we references and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. I'm not sure why I put that verse in there. Oh, basically, like Jesus is the Son of God. Back to John. John 1:3. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I should breaking this up too much, and getting a feeling I'm losing people. Let me just read through this again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I found this, when I read this verse, it kind of got to me that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Again, we're referencing Jesus here. This is John's way of depicting that Jesus has always been, always will be, and that he is the Son of God. But also here, he references that in him was life, and life was the light of men. In verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And I found this rather interesting that if you go back to Genesis, God also said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. I got the strongest sensation that this is got a double meaning. It means the actual light and darkness that we see day and night. But I also kind of saw this as a symbolically as that Jesus is light, and that he shines through the darkness. And that his light is not only a physical manifestation, but also spiritual. And then in Genesis 1:5, where it says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And even the morning was the first day. But I guess going back to John 1:5, I just got the strangest feeling that that was like a double meaning. We see that sometimes through the Bible, where here John is kind of indicating that Jesus was the light that shineth into the darkness, and that in darkness we always kind of think of as evil. And so that Jesus is the answer to anything evil. And I just kind of felt that symbology of what John was trying to say here. And of course, I could take that a step further and say that the evil we're talking about is things having to do with Satan. So when I saw that separation, I almost got the feeling that that in Genesis they were kind of indicating that the light being Jesus and the Word was separated from the darkness, which would be Satan and Lucifer. I don't know, just something I saw. I don't know if it's true or not, but I found it kind of interesting. So onward to, we're in John 1:6. Here we're going to mention another John. And this would be John the Baptist. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is my little prophecy moment for today. We find that this was foretold in Isaiah. In Isaiah 43, it says that The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was a foretelling of the coming of John the Baptist. And so, I mentioned that that's kind of our prophecy moment. This is where John is first mentioned. Back to John 1:7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And I like the symbology here of, again, Jesus being reflected not only as the Word, but also as a light that shineth. And verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Here's a reference that he, being Jesus Christ, was in the world, so he come to the world in flesh, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And here's the, and he came unto his own received him not, as we'll see going forward in the book of John, that many times Jesus was rejected as not being the true Messiah, still to this day, by a lot of people. But, in verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Here I want to kind of make a little reference to this word, sons of God. Once we are adopted into the kingdom as believers of Christ, that we also become adopted as sons of God. And so I thought I'd show a couple other references to this, again, going back to my two or three witnesses. Over in Romans 8:14. It mentions, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's quite an honor. It's well known that that particular cry, Abba, Father, Abba is actually more of a saying, some people like to almost say daddy, is a very fond way of calling your father. It's actually a vocal, like unlike identifying who your father is, which is the word father. Abba actually is the actual Greek word, and it means it'd be what you would call your father if you were trying to address him. So it not only gives us the ability to directly call to the Lord as our Father. And I also found it rather interesting that that this particular sons of God is only mentioned six times in the New Testament. And by the way, it's used differently in the Old Testament. Sons of God actually reflect back to angels, but in the New Testament, under Jesus' new grace period, sons of God are actually adopted. We are adopted into the family of, into the body of Christ, which makes us sons and co-heirs of the Lord, which is a lot higher honor than just being an angel, because we'll actually be higher than the angels in the actual new kingdom. But also over in Philippians, Paul also mentions sons of God, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Here we sell as being adopted into the body of Christ. We are also lights to shine into the world. And then going over into 1 John, we also see that again it's mentioned. I'm mentioning all six times that sons of God are mentioned. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we should be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's an important verse to remember, that as being sons of God, that we represent him, and it's an important position that we do it with faith and so to finish up our lesson today in John, over in verse 13. And here we got the famous verse that about the Word becoming flesh, which were born not of blood, nor of will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's to finish off John's way of explaining who Jesus is. And I called this episode the divinity of Christ, to realize that that Jesus is God. And it's something to keep in mind too, that there are people out there, and there's denominations out there that actually don't believe that Jesus is God. And I think it's an important thing to remember. So if you're ever trying to suggest to somebody why you believe that Jesus is God, it's a good passage to use. John 1 through 14. It really shows that we who Jesus really is, that he is God. And he's not just, there's actually some religions out there, I think it's a Mormons, that believe that Jesus is actually like the brother of Satan, which would be, is an ugly thought. That he's some sort of a made being. That it's always kind of, I never really understood how anyone could see Jesus anything other than he is, but it's funny how people want to try to take away from the truth of the gospel. Anyway, that's all I had for today, and hope that wasn't too disjointed. I was kind of heading into new territory for me a little bit. So I will end today, and we'll close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this word, and for your Son that you sent to save us from sure death, spiritual death, and that you truly do care for us, and that you love us, and you want all to become your sons of God. So I pray and I thank you so much for that honor. And I also want to give a blessing to everyone today, that you give blessings, that everyone has a great day, and that we will be able to give us comfort as we go forward. And also, Lord, I want to remember all those who are fighting battles of illness, both COVID and others, and that you use your healing power to save all those. And we'll bless you and thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, thank you, folks, and I'll talk to you later. As a reminder, today's Wednesday, so tonight we're going to be hearing from Brother Tuck. He's going to bring us a message, and hopefully join us. It'll be at 6 o'clock. You can either join us at the church itself or here on live stream. And I'll talk to you later.